Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? On this Easter Sunday, from the time the sun came up in the Far East till it sets later this day, the church all over the world has gathered to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Places of worship are filled with people who are truly disciples, devoted to Christ, to worshiping Him, loving Him with all their heart, minds, bodies, and souls. There are also many people who are living in great deceit, who still don't believe that He is who He says He is, and they love to deceive others. And then there are those who live in doubt, no question, even in our presence today. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew, his final chapter. It's 20 verses. And in these 20 verses, there's one ultimate message. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. But there are six different responses to that message. And as I read it, listen for those. Listen for the messages that come from these individuals and the angel. I'll begin in Matthew 28, verse 1, reading through Matthew 28, verse 20. Follow along in the bulletin. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And as the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you would bless us. Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the text that we might be overwhelmed by the good news. Father, help us all to think rightly about your word and who you are and to feel rightly about the love you have for us and our need for you met in Jesus. Remove everything that might distract us now, Father, that we might hear. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are six messages. I want to begin just moving through this passage, looking at each of the messages. There are six messages in response to the one message that Jesus is not here. He's alive. He's risen, just as he said. The first message comes from the angel. Look with me at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord. Now, an angel is always a messenger. This messenger has a message. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Matthew describes his appearance. It was terrifying. It was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. So powerful, so radiant, so shocking was this figure that the guards who were sent to protect the tomb from the disciples or someone stealing the body were utterly stupefied. They could not speak. So the angel speaks, but he doesn't speak to the soldiers. He speaks to the two women who have come, the Marys. These two women saw Jesus die on the cross. These two women saw Jesus placed in the tomb. And for us to really understand what's happening, their friend, their Lord, their King, the only perfect man, the only perfect friend, the only perfect son who never thought wrong, said wrong, did wrong, was murdered. He was killed, and they watched it happen. They knew that he was dead. That morning, they rose to go and see him. And here is this angel. This really happened. This angel is sitting on the stone, and he speaks to the Marys. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." The word seek, the word see, the word behold, all these words are used multiple times in this last chapter. I know that you have come to seek Jesus who was crucified. Oh, friend, is that why you're here today? Have you come today to seek and see Jesus? Have you come as one of his followers, so in love with him, so thankful for what he did, that you hope you see him in his word and spirit? Mary and Mary were on their way seeking to see Jesus. They didn't expect to see an angel. The angel speaks, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He is not here." He was dead. His body was put in the grave. He is not here. It's shocking. It would be as if you had gone to a graveside service, and when you got there, they said, "The body is gone. He's not here." The angel goes on, though, and says, "He's not here. He has risen." And then Matthew records these three words, "as he said." This is really important. Jesus said he would be killed. He said he would be crucified. He also said 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he said. Why did Matthew put that in there? Because this is not just Matthew's word. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen, as he said. Everything that Jesus said was going to happen. Everything that Jesus said is going to happen. He is the Word, and he has given us his Word. And he is not going to break his Word. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? He promised to rise. The women are going to see him. The angel is there who has descended. And the angel says, "Don't fear. He is not here. He has risen as he said." Christians put their hope in his word. Today, as I preach from Matthew 28, I'm not telling you Mark's words. I'm not telling you some other author's words. I'm telling you what the word, Christ himself, has said. That's the first message. It's from the angel. It's to the Marys. His message goes on, and he says in verse 6, "He's not here, for he has risen as he said. come, here's that word, see the place where he lay. Then the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. This is utterly shocking. These women go to the tomb, devastated, hearts broken, confused. How could it have ended this way? Now all of a sudden, what they expected to see, they don't see. Jesus is risen. He is not here. Go quickly. The angel who descended speaks. That's the first message. Now comes the second message. It's the Marys. The Marys obey what the angel said. Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Those two things should often be present in the life of followers of Christ. This is astonishing. I'm in awe. I don't know what to make of this. Our Lord, he said he would rise. He has risen. Let's go. Let's tell the world. Let's tell the brothers. With great joy and fear, they are running to tell the disciples. You know, in the gospel, as you follow Jesus, he didn't seem to be in a hurry very often. Words like urgent and quickly weren't used by him often, but now he is risen, and this is good news. Go quickly and tell the disciples. So they're running. Can you see it? These two women, so heavy-hearted, now overwhelmed by what they've heard. They have departed from the angel and are saying and ready to say what he has told them to say. But something happens. Verse 9, the angel did not say this was going to happen. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Christianity is not primarily about mankind seeking God. It's about God seeking man. It is very possible today that for the first time in your life, you're going to realize that Jesus is meeting you. Greetings. He says to these women, greetings. What do? Matthew tells us, they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Every word matters. They had just heard the most amazing news. They are running to tell the disciples, he's alive. Just as he said, he's risen. When suddenly he's there. The risen Lord is in their presence. And what do? They fall down at his feet, which is the most intimate posture of worship. And they grab hold of Jesus' feet. Those feet were real. Jesus isn't a ghost. Jesus isn't a spirit. He is a resurrected man. And the feet they're holding onto are the feet that they saw the Roman soldiers nailed to the cross. They're holding those feet. And what are they doing? They're worshiping him. Some say, well, Jesus isn't God. That's not true. If he wasn't God, he would have rebuked them for worshiping him. He doesn't, because he's the one to receive their worship. The angel had a message, he's alive. The Marys had a message to tell the disciples, he's alive, he's risen, just as he said. Now Jesus has the third message. Verse 10, he says to them, to Mary and Mary, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers. What a sweet word. Go and tell my brothers. My brothers, the ones who are right now hiding, the ones who betrayed me, the ones who denied that they even knew me, go and tell my brothers that I am going to Galilee and they will, here's that word again, see me. So they go. Here's the shared message. The message that the angel brought about Jesus is shared by Mary and Mary, and now it's shared by Jesus in their presence. Yes, I'm alive. Yes, you're holding my feet. Yes, I have risen. And I'm going to go to Galilee, and I want you to tell my brothers that I'm going to see them there. They will see me. So Mary and Mary depart. Verse 11. While they were going, behold, now comes the fourth message, the guards. The guards were put there for one purpose, and that was to make sure that nobody came and stole the body of Christ. We've already been introduced to the guards because they're terrified at the sight of this angel. The angel doesn't speak to the guards. He speaks to the women. Behold, I know why you've come. You've come seeking to see Jesus. He isn't here. He is risen, as he said. Mary and Mary are on their way now to tell the disciples. And now there's another message. The message comes from the guards. Not all of them, it doesn't say. It says some of them. Some of the guard, verse 11, went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. This is important. They knew what had taken place. They lived it. They were just minding their own business, being good, dutiful soldiers. They had a responsibility. Nobody breaks in and takes this body. A guard set up to guard could be put to death if they didn't fulfill their accomplishment. They're terrified of the angel. They also must be terrified of the officials they have to report to. So they move towards the chief priests and elders, delivering their report. Matthew says that the guards that went told the chief priest all that had taken place. That was their message. It had to sound something like this. We were doing what we have been paid to do, what we have been assigned to do. There was an earthquake. There was a figure like we've never seen. It was so terrifying we couldn't even speak. The body is gone, and we don't know where it is. That was their message. Hearing that message, the chief priest and the elders, verse 12, now assemble. And why are they assembling? They're assembling to put together their press release. They're assembling to put together their sound bites. They're assembling to put together their message about the fact that he is not there. These are those who are supposed to be godly, who are supposed to uphold the law. And as they assemble, this is the message they come back with to the soldiers, to the guard. Verse 13, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Verse 15, so the guards took the money and did as they were directed. The angel descends. Mary and Mary depart. They encounter Jesus, all a shared message. The guards deliver the news to the chief priests and elders, and the chief priests and elders give them a message. They direct them. Tell people, you slept, and the body was stolen. Lie. And lie, and lie, and lie about this the rest of your life. And so you will do it. Here's money. And they took it. They took the money and did as they were directed. They obeyed the message. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. They refused to believe that Jesus was who he says he was. They refused to believe that he did what he said he would do. They were deceived. Mary and Mary, the angel, devoted. The guards, the chief priests and elders, deceived and deceiving. And this day, most of the world believes the deception that Christ did not rise, that he is not God. Now comes the next message. And this message comes from Christ in Galilee. Verse 16, This is very interesting. Pay attention. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Matthew could have stopped there if God didn't carry him along to write the next three words. Matthew could have said, and they worshiped him. And wouldn't we understand that? The one they followed for 3 years, the one they saw beaten and arrested, the one that went to the cross, the one who died, he's not there. He is risen. The women in faithfulness have told us he's alive. They go to Galilee, and when they get to Galilee, they see him. He's truly alive. And it says they worshiped him, just as Mary and Mary did. But then we have these three words, but some doubted. Why did Matthew include those words? Because it's a hard story to believe. Matthew is not the only gospel that records their doubt. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, Mark writes this. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Continuing through the gospel accounts in Luke 24, Luke says in verse 38, and Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself? Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Now listen to this. And when he said that, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still in disbelief for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He was a man who had been raised from the dead, the man. And yet they still had doubt. When we think of someone who is doubting, we immediately think of doubting Thomas. John is the only one who records that it's specifically Thomas who doubted. The others use the plural, so it wasn't just Thomas alone. But Thomas's account is recorded in John 20. Listen to this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I want you to know that I am not naive enough to think that this sanctuary and sanctuaries like this all over the world aren't filled with people like the disciples who have seasons of doubt. Maybe you've always had doubt. Maybe you have doubt now like you've never had. What I want to tell you this morning to encourage you is that doubt is understandable. In fact, if you don't have doubt, if you are truly a Christian, a follower of Christ, I want you to remember it's because he opened your eyes that you believe. He is the one who enabled your doubt to disappear. It is by grace that you are not like the guards and the religious leaders. It is by grace that you're not like those who continue to live in disbelief. If you're in doubt, there is place for you in the presence of Christ to deal with your doubt. But here's what's interesting. If you have doubt, at some point you have to deal with what Jesus says about himself. When Matthew 28 says, and they worshiped him, the disciples, and some doubted, the very next thing Jesus said was, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." If you doubt, at some point you have to come head to head with Jesus and deal with whether or not that is a true statement or not. He said it. He said it. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Many people live in doubt, but they never truly address who Jesus says he is. So I hope you can hear tenderness in my voice when I say, please consider these three questions. First, can you describe your doubt? Can you define it? What is it specifically that you have trouble believing? It's good to admit that. What is it? Secondly, what does your doubt demand? Did you notice Thomas's doubt had demands? They all had seen him. The 10's testimony wasn't enough for him to believe. So he had demands. Unless I put my finger here and there, I will never believe. What does Jesus do? First, he shows patience. He waits 8 days. And then he meets Thomas face to face. Jesus, through his word and spirit, meets doubters all the time face to face. What does your doubt demand? Can you define it? What does it demand? Lastly, can you defend your doubt? And if you can, on what authority are you basing that defense? This really matters because all eternity is at stake for you. Can you defend your doubt? Many Christians, as they seek to be followers of Christ, have read a book over the centuries called Why Do You Believe? Know why you believe. If you're somebody who doesn't believe, what are the pages of the book you could write? Know why I don't believe. And if you're able to write why you don't believe, on what authority are you basing your doubt? Is it some other author, some other person who's spreading a word about the fact that Jesus didn't live, Jesus didn't die, Jesus didn't rise? Is it possible that they are deceived and are deceiving you? Or is it actually just your own authority? I defend my doubt because that's how I feel and that's how I think. And if that's the case, are you willing to risk what the Bible speaks of in terms of eternity because you're so confident in your own authority? I would love for you to take those questions sincerely because they come from a sincere place. And we would love to walk with you patiently as you encounter your doubt. But sooner or later, you have to confront the person of Christ. This is who he says he was. This is what he said he did. Now comes the last message. This message is to the disciples. It is from Jesus. Jesus has just said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Then verse 19, to the disciples and to every disciple that would follow, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a follower of Christ. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." Well, what is a disciple? Paul Goebel did a wonderful job Thursday night defining that. A disciple is a follower of someone or something. So anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus didn't say, go make converts. Go get a bunch of professions. He didn't say that. If you're a disciple, you have to be converted. You have to profess faith. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. A true disciple that we are called to make in the power of Christ is a follower of Jesus. Christianity is not just one verse, not even the verse, he's risen. Christianity is not just a sign in the yard or a statement on a t-shirt or a coffee cup or a magnet on the fridge or post-it notes on your mirror. Christianity is about following Jesus and observing everything that he said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's important. It's a sacrament. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This church is about making disciples. And every person in here who is a Christian has someone that God has used to make them followers of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have this great privilege of being a part of other people being made into disciples. And it's going to continue until the day that Christ returns. You and I have the privilege of teaching people who Christ is and what he said. Disciples don't just know about the Word of God, they know the Word of God and seek to live it. And we fall short, don't we? And maybe that's why some of you are in doubt, because you see Christians who are hypocritical, who say one thing and do another. It's true. Jesus built his church on the man who said, before he died, I don't even know him. Jesus uses fallen people who have been redeemed by him to make disciples, who will then be fallen people redeemed by him who make disciples. And on and on and on it goes. And by the way, if you are a disciple, this isn't an option. This isn't something you can say, well, I don't have that gift, I'm not going to do it. No. You have been placed in a neighborhood, in a family, in places of work and recreation where you have the privilege of holding out Jesus, who is risen. Last thing he says, his last message in Matthew 28, listen to this. Mary and Mary, the angel tells us, we're seeking to see Jesus. The first message from the angel, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Well, listen to what he said at the end of Matthew. Behold, I am with you. I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is risen. He's reigning as our King, living to intercede on our behalf. But he is with us. He is with us through the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And he is leading us, and he is with us, and he is never going to forsake us. That's the final word of Matthew's gospel. So if you're a Christian, take heart that what we celebrate this one time a year in this way, we celebrate every day. He's alive, he's risen, and he is with me. If you want to trust Jesus, and today is that moment when the intersection is hit, where you know he is saying to you, greetings, this is who I am. Pray right now for saving faith. Confess that you're a sinner in need of God's grace and receive Jesus alone for salvation. Just simply pray that prayer. If that happens, please tell someone around you who believes that. If you're a person who really understood and related to what I was saying about doubt, I'm so glad you're here. Would you be willing to talk about those doubts with someone who truly believes what Jesus says? We want to do that with you. It would be a great honor. If you're in Christ, leave this place in confident hope that he's risen and he is with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for these messages. The word pointing to you that you have risen just as you said. And you are with us now and to the end of the age, just as you said. Amen.